And I got to tell you, don't you love it when, I don't know, it's funny, I prepared a message and it's long and all this, and you know, every week when we pray back in the back with the worship team, we always say this: God, we bow our agenda to your agenda. Because you know what? We humans, we can mess things up. We can miss things. But God never misses. God never misses. And so we always say that. God, we bow our agenda. So, you know, I've got some notes here. But God, we give it to you. You accomplish your purposes, Lord. So let's just see what God has in store for us. I know that. I got to say a couple of comments first. Alma, thank you so much for sharing your song. And isn't it funny? I don't know if y'all talked about they didn't talk about worship. But did you see the theme that went all through worship? And then in my notes, the first line is, what is our mission? Clearly defined, closer relationship with God. And that's what it's all about. That is what it's all about. If we don't take that to our community, we have nothing to offer them. We have nothing. I don't care if we did have, a huge platform filled with the biggest choir and the biggest worship band. You know what? One day, yes, Tracy says, one day. Yes, and I believe it. I believe it. But really, if we don't take the love of Christ to this, we have nothing to offer them in our humanness. We really don't. But I have to say thank you so much, because that theme, you know, that tells me that Tracy and Alma, that and Sherry, everybody was open to the Holy Spirit and they listened. And so, and I thank you for being here today on a holiday weekend. Hopefully everybody will get some rest this weekend and be refreshed for a new week. But I got to tell you, yesterday we were in this building and we were working hard, but it was a blessing. And we talked about this building. And even though you look around and, yeah, there's some things that need a little work. And little by little, we're doing those things. And little by little, Patrick painted the cross yesterday. I don't know if you noticed, but our cross outside was getting a little rusty. And so, you know, we need each other, because Patrick noticed that. And to be honest, I've been so busy on other things, I didn't notice it until he said it. He said, I want to paint the cross. And I drove out and I went, oh, yeah, it does need painting. And yesterday I drove out and saw it painted. It's beautiful. So little by little, but we need each other. I can't do this thing without Miss Betty sharing her little word upstairs when she said, you know, and I can't even remember how we got on the topic, but she said, God is going to bless this place with everything it needs. Everything it needs. Everything. Amen. And I thought, what an encouragement. I need her. I need to see Alma working in her gift up here. I need to see Tracy worshiping and leading. I need to see Patrick pulling those teenage guys along and showing them how to work and doing that and teaching them the ethic of taking care of God's house. We are in this together, and I really believe today was a day when we pull close together.
Amen.
And we have to be sensitive to each other. If I look over at somebody and I think, ooh, you know what? They're not quite as strong as they usually are. What's up with that person? I need to pray. I need to intercede. That was another of our prayers before we started church. God, give our church a spirit of intercession for each other and for the community. So, very important. But I want to tell you, I have an announcement to make. Very excited. I first have to give God thanks for last weekend. Was last weekend not, I'm not saying incredible, because with God, all things are believable. But last week, to see the people rededicate their lives to the Lord, I think there were four or five people that rededicated their life to the Lord. And then we had like 5 confirmed healings. But as you watched on the internet, there were more people that said, I got healed. Meta didn't say anything at church last Sunday. I think she's up with the kids now. She didn't say anything, but then on Facebook she put on there, my knee is healed, no pain. Well, do you know, as a pastor, I was sitting here, I was praying and interceding for everybody else. I didn't think about my knee. I have knee issues. I've been to the doctor and they said, it's bone on bone. I don't know how you're walking. It's bone on bone. There's no cushioning, and it hurt. I would take the steps. If you've ever seen me before, take those steps, I would take them like this, and I'd have to put both feet on them. Well, I didn't think about getting healed or asking for me. I was sitting there interceding. Well, we got home, and we have a downstairs area where we go to hang out, and I walked down the steps, and I'd forgotten. I walked down normal, one foot, on each step, and I went, oh, there's no pain. Oh, my goodness. I could not. Amen. That's God. And what blessed me so much, Miss Sherry and I were talking about this. You didn't have to. The crowd, our people were so mature that they didn't have to come down here and have somebody lay hands on them. James prayed from up here, and people received in their seats and were healed. Amen. That is a mature group of people. You should give yourselves a hand for that. I'm so thankful, because that there were many times in the Bible when that was the case, when Jesus would send word because of someone's faith, and people would be healed. So anyway, I so love Life Church, and I so love that we are a family that is going to do this thing together. We need every single person, because you're all different. You all have different gifts. You all have different perspectives on life, and that's what makes us beautiful. That's what makes us wonderful, because we all have something different to give. So I'm just so appreciative. Oh, my announcement. Almost got into this. My announcement. I hope you're ready. I just hope you're ready for this. God has a tremendous blessing for this place. Now, I said last week it was really a coincidence that James and Monica, they are missionaries that travel the world, that they happened to be available last week. I just sent a message on Facebook, and I said, I just want you to pray. She's a prayer partner. I have not spoken to her in a year and a half. Should have probably, but I hadn't. And I said, John and I are really praying for a spirit of evangelism in our church. And I know that's the heart of your ministry, because you're missionaries. Will you just agree in prayer? That's all I said. That was on a Thursday. She messaged me in 10 minutes and said, we want to come. No love offer. We just want to come and bless your church. That's incredible that they were available. Okay? Now, here's the next thing. They travel around to different countries. They also travel around to different cities here in America, and they do crusades. They want to come and bless our church because they fell in love with our church. Now, what they want to do is they want to come to our church and do an outreach for our community. Now, usually when you do this, you have to at least pay the cost or the fee or the travel or the whatever. You have to pay the cost for that person to come in and do that. You usually give a love offering or something to thank them for coming in and doing this, to shut their schedule down to do this. You usually have to pay somebody to come in and do worship, because we sure don't want to wear Tracy and our worship team out. They want to come in, no cost, no fees, nothing. They want to come in and do a crusade for this community at Life Church. Thursday, Friday, and a Saturday evening. They said, we do not want to charge anything. I said, so what is our financial responsibility? What do we need to do? They said, nothing. We believe. She said, when you messaged me, I felt very strongly that there is going to be a revival in Conyers, that there is going to be a key ministry that's going to be unleashed, revival in Conyers. And she said, we see that happening in your church. We want to bless you. So they're coming in. They're not charging anything for their time. They don't want anything at all. They are bringing in a worship leader who evidently travels all over and does worship. His name is, Philip, I can't remember, I'm sorry. I'm consumed with my notes and I can't remember his name. But he is absolutely wonderful, very dynamic. He's going to come in and take care of all the worship, so we don't have to even worry about that. No cost, no love offering, nothing. They just want to bless us. Now, the fact that those two schedules were totally open is a miracle, that they could coordinate that together. So October the, and it should be the 30th, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. I think it's the 10th, 11th, and 12th. You need to mark your calendars, because here is our responsibility. They are going to pay for signs out of their ministry. They want to pay for signs to go out in the front lawn, for signs that we can put up. They are going to pay for the flyers that we are going to distribute. They want the cost to come out of their ministry as a gift to us. So they're paying all of that. All we have to do is get a team, pass out flyers. And that is Patrick's thing, loves to do it, and I hear Gerald is chomping at the bit to do the same thing, so I'm excited about that, to hear his gift. All we have to do is pass out flyers, and then we have to be available to hostess and host, greeters, ushers, parking lot attendants, that kind of thing. So we're going to have sign-up sheets next week, and we really need to pull everybody in, and we need to get people to volunteer. So if you have friends, we'll probably pull some of our friends in to come help us with this. But they are praying. They said, we really feel in our spirits that this is a time of revival. So that's what we need to pray for. So wonderful announcement. I'm very excited about that. But I want to tell you, as much as we look at that crusade, I want us to remember that salvation is not our goal. Ooh, that sounds weird, doesn't it? Salvation is a goal, but it is not the ultimate goal. Salvation is the starting point. It's the starting point. If you think about it, and John and Miss Sherry, we've had this discussion, and John used to say all the time, salvation is not the destination. It's the beginning of the journey. So I want to look at that a little bit so we'll understand it. There's a scripture, and we've quoted it a couple of times. It's Luke 19:10, and it says, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. That which was lost. So let's stop and consider that which was lost. What was lost? So I'm going to give you a definition here, lost. Here's the definition for lost. Having gone astray, being bewildered, no longer possessed, not used for good purpose, separated from God. So if we are lost, if people are lost, I sure don't want them being bewildered. That's a state of confusion and chaos, or separated from God. That's really the ultimate, separated from God if you're lost. So I want to look, now this scripture, I'm actually going to turn. Is this giving feet? Is this okay? It feels like it's rubbing. I can hear.
She's my wife.
I can hear this kind of feedback here. It's like with my clothes. Okay, thank you. Much better. Genesis 3. We're going to turn back to Genesis. And I might ask you actually to turn to Genesis. Genesis 3. Now, while we're reading this, I want you to realize, what is Satan's plan? Satan's plan, steal, kill, and destroy. What does he want to steal, kill, and destroy? Us. Mainly our relationship with God. That's what he wants, because if he can separate us from God, then we're no good. We can't accomplish anything. But if you look at this, it says, Genesis 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord
God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? So what's he doing there? He's creating doubt. He's going and he says, I'm going to create doubt in her mind. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So he's tempting her. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, it looks good, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord. What did we talk about this morning? They hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Now, here's what's happening. So Satan is not only trying to divide us from God, he's also trying to divide the man from the woman. Because what he does is he says, if I can divide, if I can create conflict and that guilt and shame between man and God, they'll be separated. But if I go even further and create conflict, the man's trying to blame the woman. So now we have conflict between the man and the woman. Satan's plan is always to divide us from God, and I believe to divide us from each other. That's why I wanted us to sit together. Because Satan, if we are divided from each other on this earth, we can't express that New Testament church that God wants us to have, where we lean on each other and we feed each other and we pray for each other. We intercede. That's church. We need each other. So he creates conflict. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike the heel. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you will return. So now, because sin entered the garden, now there is a barrier between God and man. And you know, I think how wonderful would it have been in that garden experience to walk with God in the cool of the day. The cool of the day after the toil. You know, work in the garden was not a chore till sin entered. So Adam does his work and he's proud and he feels fulfilled and he works all day. And then in the cool of the evening, he and God fellowship. And Adam's conscience is clear because he's worked hard. But then he fellowships with God at the end. What a way to end the day, until sin entered. So now we have this barrier between us and God. But what happens? Well, obviously, we needed salvation. We lost our relationship with God. But then I want you to look at the stories in the New Testament. What happens? Christ comes. And we know the salvation message. And there are a couple of stories here. Luke 15, you don't have to turn to these, but Luke 15, 24 through 32, the prodigal son. God rejoices when that prodigal son comes back to the Father. So God rejoices when we go back to Him. And then in, you know the story, I love this story, and I used to love to tell to the kids, Luke 15, 4 through 6, Jesus is talking about, we have 100 sheep, but if one, even one of those sheep is lost, what does the shepherd do? He goes after it, even one. So he loves us so much and cares for us so much, he doesn't want us lost. He doesn't want that barrier between us and him. He doesn't want that. He wants us to come to him. So, of course, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through Christ. We have redemption through Christ. The veil is torn away. I don't know if you know, you probably know this. You've heard it in the Bible where the priest could go into the inner courts. But the people, what did they have to do? They offered their sacrifices and they had to stay in the outer. They couldn't go into the inner courts with God. There was a veil. But there's a scripture, 2 Corinthians, you don't have to turn to this one either because we have some more we'll turn to. But 2 Corinthians 3, 13 through 16, the veil is torn away. So that intimacy, think about a bride. When a bride is given away at a wedding, what does she have on her face? A veil. But when she comes before the minister and her husband and they are married and joined, that veil is lifted. Well, that's what Christ did for us. Through Christ's blood, his shed blood, that veil is torn away and we are able to go into the Holy of Holies. My goodness, we don't have to go through anybody else. We can go straight to God and let him minister to us and minister healing. And so anyway, thank you, God, for that. Yes, thank you. So that brings us to, okay, salvation. So through salvation, we are redeemed and we have that. What's after salvation? What is after salvation? Y'all talk to me. What's after salvation? What? Discipleship, sanctification and discipleship. Yes. So if we go out, one of my pet peeves now is this. It is absolutely wonderful to be an evangelist and go out and get thousands and thousands and thousands of people saved. But what do we do after that? If we just go, okay, got you saved. Good job. You're a Christian now. Go for it. Do it. And we leave them there. All we've done is said, okay, there's a table right there. There's a table set. If you go over there and eat your food, then you'll be satisfied and you're done. But God is calling us to deeper fulfillment than that. And he wants us to make sure. You know, when people get saved, I don't know if you've seen this, sometimes things get a little bad after that because Satan doesn't want people to get saved. So sometimes circumstances start kind of fighting against that salvation. So that means we have just helped somebody get saved and then we leave them out there for the wolves. No, we can't do that. Discipleship. So what is discipleship? Well, let's turn to Matthew 28 first, and let's see that this is what God is asking us to do. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So it didn't say, just go and get them saved. Go offer them salvation. There is a process right there. It says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So all of that training that the disciples, the 12 disciples, received from Christ, what were they commanded to do? Take it and teach it to others. I surely am thankful for those people that once I gave my life to the Lord, they took me under their wing and they taught me how to live out this word. When I was little, I'm going to tell you honestly, the church that I grew up in, I went to church every Sunday because my parents made sure I went to church every Sunday. But unfortunately, I had no understanding at all what living a Christian lifestyle was. I thought it was you get up on Sunday, you go, you do your thing at church, and then you're done. I had no understanding that, oh, you mean this Bible's going to tell me how to live? I didn't read my Bible as a kid. Thank goodness when I went to college, I happened to sit in one of my classes. When I was really searching for something, I sat down, and this really friendly girl right in front of me turns around and said, "Hi, I'm Sharon. How are you?" I just thought she was real friendly and very talkative. John knows Sharon. So anyway, we got to know each other. So we hung out at school, and every day we would go down to the cafeteria and sit and study and all that kind of stuff, and we had to pass this room. And this room had a group of young people in it. And of course, God, you know, I'd look over and I'd think, what are they doing? And they were circling up, and they had their Bibles, and they were sitting out. Well, I was a Christian. I knew what Bibles were. So I kind of look over. So finally, one day, a girl named Pam comes out in the hallway and says, "I notice you're looking out here, looking in here every day. Would you like to come in and join us?" And of course, to be honest, I was quite shy at the time, and I think I was afraid to say no. So I went in with her. I thought, okay, she asked me. I guess I'm supposed to do it because she came out here. And so I went in there. Changed my life. Changed my life because these young college students were talking about how this Bible was real and that you could pray for things and they actually would happen. It wasn't a ritual. They were talking about the promises of God that I could find for me. And they talked about walking in His presence. And I said, what is walking in His presence? What does that mean? So anyway, changed my life. And let me tell a little story that Tracy and I were talking about. We sang Israel Houghton, a couple of his songs today. And John and I, when we were coming in on the radio, we heard on the radio they were doing a little interview with Israel Houghton. I didn't really know this history of him. I just knew that I love his music. I mean, I love his music. And so anyway, I was listening to this interview, and he said, "Yeah, you know, my mother got pregnant with me when she was 17. She could have had an abortion because she wasn't married. And that was enough. When I heard that, I thought, oh, my goodness. Thank you that this woman did not abort Israel Houghton, who is a man that is a gift in worship, who many times through his music I have listened and been encouraged and worshiped." But the story goes on. And he said, yeah, she was at 17 pregnant, and she was 8 months pregnant, and she was actually kicked out of her home by her boyfriend. So she's pregnant at 17 and alone, and she goes out and she's sees a lady on a street corner. And the lady on the street corner walks up to her and just starts talking to her. Well, the conversation goes, and Israel Houghton's mother is led to the Lord at 17 and pregnant on that street corner. He said she kneeled down on her knees and accepted the Lord on that street corner. And I thought, God, what a gift it was for that little divine appointment. What if whoever that lady, we don't know who that lady is. None of us know her name. Probably not famous, but she took the step of stepping out and asking this woman, do you know Jesus? That little divine appointment. And I think, God, you are so amazing that you orchestrate our lives like some big, huge, giant puzzle. And you put all the pieces together. And now Israel Houghton, who is able to influence, worship, and lead each other and speak. When you hear friend of God, that we are friends of God and that He loves us. That's the testimony of little divine appointments. So very important. So discipleship. Back to discipleship. What are we called to do in discipleship? Well, I'm going to have you flipping quite a bit here. Let's turn to Luke 4. Luke 4. Don't you love the Word of God? I don't know what I would do without it. Luke 4, and it's verse 18. Here's what another example or teaching when we consider discipleship, what are we instructed to do? The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So we are called to proclaim the kingdom of God, that Christ is the ruler of our lives, to heal the sick, to teach the word, focus. And you know, one thing I want to stress here, doing church is not always an easy thing. If I walked around this building and I saw all the things that need to be done, I could very easily get overwhelmed. In your life, circumstances are not always easy. There are bills to pay. There are issues with family. There are sicknesses, all of those things. If we look at those things, it's very easy to get overwhelmed. But I have to focus. I have to focus on what I'm supposed to do. And do you know what? Somehow all those issues just kind of naturally fade into the background. They may not be solved, but they're not as scary or intimidating, because I realize that if I pray and seek first the kingdom of God, seek first Jesus Christ as Lord in my life, those things come into perspective. So very important there. So discipleship is teaching, modeling Christian concepts to people, especially prayer, teaching doctrine, Christian living. How do we live out being a Christian in this world? That's discipleship. And worship. Worship. That is discipleship. And let me just give you some things from, I want to share this from our town hall meetings that we went to with Foursquare the couple of weeks ago. This was really important because it's echoing what we are called to do. And I'm appreciative, and it's not just in Foursquare. I have heard this echoed in blogs I'm reading and from other ministers you see on TV speaking. There is a common theme that God is trying to speak in the world today. And I'm hearing it over and over in many places. And that is that we have to return to a New Testament church. What is it that is a New Testament church? And for Foursquare and other churches, here's our definition of several. I'm going to go through several issues. And this was from, I don't know if you even know who our Foursquare president is, but our Foursquare president is Glenn Burris. If you ever have a chance, there is our website, our Foursquare website, is very rich in teaching. And also, you're going to start seeing some brochures and things that just tell what the Four Square Church is and resources to enrich your Christian study. But if you ever wonder what we believe, we made some copies of what Life Church believes on there at both entrances. So if you ever question that, or if a first-timer comes in and says, what do you believe? I was asked that question actually this past Wednesday night. What do you believe? So there are some sheets at the both entrances that has that broken down with scripture references. But anyway, back to this. What is it we have to return to? We have to return to our apostolic calling, that we are an apostolic church. Well, what does that mean? That means that we believe in Christ's death, that his death and resurrection is our forgiveness for sin. That's first. We believe in baptism by water, that is a specific sign, an outward sign of something that happens inward, an inward transformation. Holy Spirit baptism. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the working of the Holy Spirit in us and in our church. Gifts of the Spirit. And we believe the church is Christ's body on earth, that we are to show that to the world. We have to be willing, and this is for us, we are in a very different time culturally. Very different. And church on Sunday morning may not always draw in everybody that needs to be reached. We heard this over and over. We have to go to them, go to them. And it's funny because John used to say this years ago. You can't just sit in your church and minister and expect them to come to you. That is fantastic that they'll do that. Guess what? The people that do come in here have been drawn by the Holy Spirit in here. I believe that. But there are people out there that are not going to come in here because they are blinded by their circumstances. They are overwhelmed. What did we say today? Sometimes we're so afraid to go to God because we're afraid that he's going to confront our circumstances. We're afraid that he's the big judgmental God. And we've lost the revelation that God is a loving God who wants to invade our issues and our circumstances. He's not going to condemn us. I pray for a revelation of Daddy God. Yes. That he wants to come in and wrap his arms around you. You know, that song, loves us like a hurricane. Yeah. And that we are a tree bending between the weight of his what? His mercy and his love. And that, you know, some people are so, it is easy to get weighed down by your circumstances. And so they're not going to walk in here. I dream of the day when we pack up our cars and a truck, a flatbed truck, and we pop that thing, and there's a stage that rolls into a neighborhood, and we have Vacation Bible School in that truck, and we roll it into a neighborhood, and we open it up, and we start calling those kids in. Oh, my goodness. Will we change lives? Yes. Because guess what? All those kids, their parents may not be able or willing to get them to church. I dream of the day when our men go, and they've already done this a few times, when they go to the park for a cookout and they reach out to all those guys playing basketball. They go to them and say, you know, come play ball with us. Let me talk to you a little bit. Let me tell you about my Jesus. So I dream of those days. We have to go to them. So we have to be willing. And this is another reason why I challenged you to come out of our normal seats. And I'm going to tell you, I did the same thing. When I went to other churches, there were certain places I sat, certain places we sat at Living Way Church, and we sat there every week. In fact, people knew where to look to see if John and Janice were there or not. But we have to be willing to really get out of our comfort zone. We have to do that. You know what? I was totally comfortable living a really fulfilling life. Until God said, guess what? Guess what? Let me interrupt your comfort zone for a minute. I would have been totally willing to let John, you go for it, baby. You can do it. I love you. I support you. I pray for you. I love your message. You got a word, man. And God said, let me switch things up a little bit. And I heard John say one time, this is Janice's turn to be out there because she needs to be stretched. And so I'm thinking, okay, God, okay. But we have to take off our preconceived ideas of what church is. I'm going to tell you, we have to be open to changing. And that's hard. There is risk in stepping out. There is risk in stepping out. There is a risk in opening this building and saying, let's do an after-school program and invite all the kids in. No money. I don't want you to pay. We just want it to be a safe place. Because I heard a teacher say, Lori say, aftercare, or whatever they call it, after school is chaos. And the kids, and I've seen kids come in from school. The first week of school that the kids were back in school, the kids came back into church, they were wild. I'm telling you, I sat down to do our Wednesday night lesson up there with the kids, and I was like, whoa, what has happened to these kids? And you know what it was? They come in stressed. Because all day long they've been in an atmosphere that is not always. Now look, there are wonderful Christian teachers that I appreciate. But you know what? Those Christian teachers are out there fighting a battle and having to keep their mouth closed. You know, I love the way when Linda said, oh, I pray over my students. I walk around and I put my hands on their shoulder and I'm praying for them. And I put my hand on that desk and I'm praying for them. So I love that, but that's hard, and it's hard on our kids when they have to go out into that atmosphere where they're looking around, and to be honest, when my kids were in public school and I saw them get on that bus, I prayed every morning, God, please keep them safe, and keep them, let them not be intimidated to share who you are, but I really, honestly, it was keep them safe. So anyway, I'm getting off the subject. But there, we have to open our mind, and I'm going to give you that challenge. Take the limits off your mind as to how we define church. Really do that. And I told you I'm probably going to have to divide this into two messages, but let me finish this point. We have to preach the gospel in innovative and effective ways. We must be relevant and relational. And you know what? Those can become buzzwords. Relevant, relevant, relevant. I hear that all the time in everybody's, you know, blogs and terminology and relational. But here's what it means. To be relational means I have to establish relationship. And I'm going to tell you honestly, I would love to go into these neighborhoods not once and say, okay, you're invited to a crusade. We need to be in these neighborhoods on a regular basis so that when they look out, they go, oh, there's Life Church coming. And they recognize who we are, because then if you have a relationship with someone, when you need prayer, when you need an intervention in your life, in your circumstances, who are you going to go to? The people you have relationship with. So going out to those places, that's what we've got to do. And relevant means we have got to reach them where they are. Where they are. What are their needs? You know, one thing that we need to do as a church, I have a lot of great ideas, and I'm pretty creative. I can come up with a lot of great ideas. But what do they need? Really, honestly, I would love to issue an invitation to these neighborhoods and say, come in and tell us what you need from our church. What do you need? What do you need for us to help you raise your children? What is it? We could do parenting classes. We could do there are thousands and thousands of things we could do. But what do they need? And when they see how much we love and care for their needs, then they will be open to hearing the gospel from us. because you've reached out in a valid way that shows you care for them, that you care for them. We have to, again, I said this, we have to recapture the values and missions of the New Testament church. And here is the four-square call, if you want to sum it up in one statement. Excuse me, I'm sorry. We are called, the whole church, to take the whole gospel to the whole world. I can't wait till we get to the point where we're really talking about missions. I don't know if you know this, and we haven't talked about it a lot lately, but every month we give our tithe, but we also give missions. We give missions as a church. Even if we don't take up a special missions offering, we still participate in missions. We found flags from different countries yesterday, and I said, Lord, we need to pull those flags out. We need to put them around so that we see we're not just called here. We're called to pray for the nations, to send missionaries. We are called to do that. And so that's very important. That's another thing we want to do. So I'm going to stop here because I could go on. And we'll do part two next week. The practical, how does the gospel hit the road at Life Church? What do we do? But I want us to really, really pray, God, give me a creative spirit. What is it? Because God's not going to do, it's not just us doing this. You have a gift and a calling that's in you that God is just wanting to burst out. Don't be afraid of that. God's grace is sufficient. You know, we humans can mess up so many things, but that verse, Luke 12:9, my grace is sufficient. In other words, when we're weak, God is strong. We can't do anything. I can't stand up here and speak and produce any change in you without the Holy Spirit. I can't do it. So God's grace is sufficient, and God's going to call us to get out of our comfort zone, but the wonderful thing is you'll never experience the level of fulfillment and gifting when you look and you say, oh, I just prayed with this person, and they're changed through God's power. There's something that happens in us when we are able to say, look at my Jesus, and look at what he can do for you. Look at what he can do for you. So I'm just going to challenge you to start dreaming. Start dreaming. What is it? How is God going to ask you to make disciples? You know, here's a little example that Tracy, little, it does not take big things. When Israel Houghton gave his mother gave his life, it was that one lady talking to another lady. Here's something that Tracy said, and I don't even know if she realized she was saying this, but I thought, that's making disciples. When she said, you know, my schedule's been so busy and hectic, I haven't been able to, but I really want to start taking people to lunch after church. I just want to go out and fellowship with people. Guess what? That's making disciples. That's making disciples. When you just take somebody and say, you know, I want to take you out. I want to spend some time with you. I just want to help be there with you in this thing called life. I want to partner with you. That's making disciples. So I want to read a scripture that I love. When I found it, it's Romans, to close us out. Romans 8. And I want to read it as a special promise to you. And it's Romans 8, 38. And I want you to remember this as you're going through your week. Romans 8, 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can really make a mess, but guess what? God will never, ever leave us or forsake us. Nothing formed. As much as Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy us, the promise is nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. So let's pray. Father, we're so humbled by your amazing love. And God, we just thank you that you gave your Son to redeem us to your presence. That now we can come boldly before your throne. We can come before you and Lord, we can lay at your feet and be taught and learn and be discipled. We can be approved by you. And so, Father, we thank you for your amazing love that we can never, ever be separated through anything that we could ever do. We can never be separated from our Daddy God. So, Father, as we go out through this week, I pray that you would infuse in us a new sense of hope and purpose and birth in us that creative spirit of a dreamer to dream. God, what is the ministry? What can I do to lift the burden of others? What can I do to bring others to salvation? I pray, God, supernatural favor this week as people go about their way. God, open doors, Father, and close doors that we shouldn't enter. But I pray supernatural favor and blessings on this people who love you so much. We thank you, God, and we give you the glory and the honor. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.